This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
I want to start a new Bible study with you today that's going to take us right up to Thanksgiving, and I hope it will actually serve to prepare your heart for Thanksgiving as well. I call it a new Bible study, but in actuality, I'm doing something that's quite rare for me. I'm going to be teaching a passage that I taught previously. I taught a little over 20 years ago. So if you're here a little over 20 years ago, pay attention this time, okay? So, and if you weren't here 20 years ago, what were you doing? Get back here, right? So hopefully it'll make sense as we go through it. I just think it's a critical portion of Scripture. It helps us know what we need to do in order to be effective and productive in our Christian life. And so what I want to do is spend some time with you, kind of setting the stage. The passage we look at comes, it's just the one that we'll be focused on, really just three verses out of Peter's second letter. Peter only wrote two letters to us. Peter, the great leader of the apostles, his first letter is really focuses on the grace of God, and he talks to us in that letter about how we can kind of handle the pressure, especially when people reject us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. His second letter, instead of the grace of God, he emphasizes the knowledge of God. And he talks there about how we can handle our problems, especially by wisely using the resources of faith that God has given to us. And so this second letter is what we'll be looking at. It's a very important letter. And I'm going to ask you just to start by just seeing the text that we'll be looking at. So look on the inside of the worship folder, find the single sheet that up at the top says the essential extras. And I want to just make sure you understand what it is I'm saying as we start to kind of lay a foundation here before we get too far. So this is what I mean by essential extras. Let's do it in this way. Think of it that you just find a place to live. You got a house. You're ready to move in. You got a house. Listen, that's critical. You need a place to live. That's terrific, and so on. But can I say, I think that house, I sure hope that house is connected to the sewer system. Call me crazy, but I think that's an essential extra to your house. I think it would be good to have water. I think it'd be nice to have electricity. None of those things are the house. You got to have the house. But they are essential extras for the house to fully function the way you want it to function. They'll never replace the house. Don't think the electricity is the house. Don't sit up on the pole and think they're your home, because they ain't going to be good. And for Pete's sake, don't sleep in the sewer. That's not good. Okay? But those things are useful. They are essential extras to make the thing fully function. So what I wanted to talk with you about is, okay, there's the core, there's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what are those essential extras that God has to make our faith function at the highest possible level for us to be effective and productive? That's where we'll be giving our attention. As I say, we'll be doing that from between now and Thanksgiving, and if you do it right, I really think you're going to have something to express genuine gratitude to God for as we come to that time. Okay, so that's the concept, and if you grab your pen or pencil, it'll help you because I got some blanks for you to crank as we look at this thing today. And then if you find that pencil and you find the passage, then leap your feet, and here we go. We'll take a look at it together. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 through 9, okay? Peter gives us his name right off the bat. Here we are. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. That's the passage. And I want to just sort of start and walk right on through it with you and just make sure you get it. As I say, today I'm just trying to lay a big foundation, and I just want to ask and encourage that you might be here as we kind of put this together over the next 7 weeks. It's not often that I say, oh, if you can just really try to attend sequentially. You're busy people, lots of pressure in your life, and I get that. But this is of a whole. And I want you to get the whole thing together because it all interlinks, and I really think you'll profit more if you possibly can. So here we are, verse 1, you know, it just starts with, it's a letter, and if you get a letter, you have the return address in the upper left-hand corner, and that's what we have here. Here's who it's from, and so it's Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So his given name is Simon, a good Jewish name, Simeon. This is the leader of the apostles early on. And then he gives his nickname, Peter, which is the nickname that Jesus gave him. And that nickname, Peter, Petros, means rocky. And Jesus gave it to him really as kind of a joke because Peter was anything but stable, if you remember. Peter's philosophy was this: ready, fire, aim, like that, okay? That's Peter. And so Jesus calls him rocky, and ultimately he began to live up to what Jesus called him. So normally you give your name, then you give your credentials, and that's what he does. He's an apostle. That is, he's someone sent by Jesus to share his word and declare his work. And he was doing that. And then he also calls himself a servant, doulos, the word slave, which is interesting because this is Peter, who always was competing with the other apostles. But after the resurrection of Jesus, we never see that again. He never counts himself superior to anyone. So he's really very much a changed man. Now, he begins to give us his core message, and that's where your pen needs to come out. Fill in that first couple blanks there. The Christian life begins with faith in a person. I want to make sure you get this. This is very critical. The Christian life begins with faith in a person, and just make sure you stick with me on that, okay? So notice the rest of verse 1. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So begin with faith. Notice that he says, listen, your faith is as precious as our faith, the apostles' faith. You know, a lot of times we think, man, if I could just been with the apostles and could have seen Jesus and so on, I never would have any problems. Peter says, no. Your faith is just as important as mine. Why? Because it was by faith that he connected with the resurrected Jesus Christ. It took the resurrection of Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit for him to finally comprehend what God was doing, and he made that transition by faith. And so you and I have to say, oh, that's how we do it. But critically, what they needed by faith was to understand the one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just make sure that you understand what it says, our God and Savior. That's not two people. That's not God and our Savior Jesus. Special rule of Greek that we call the Granville Sharp rule makes it abundantly clear. This is our God, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, one and the same person. So Jesus, utterly, entirely man, became the Messiah, the Christ, but Jesus, utterly and entirely God, is in fact our Savior. So Savior, it's a very common word in the first century, and it just means deliverer. And so it's used of all kinds of people. A physician, for instance, who delivers you from disease, gets this title given to himself sometimes, soter, savior. So if you're a physician, probably not good to sign your letter, your savior, okay? But that's the idea. Someone who would deliver you from difficulty would be a savior. The Roman emperors were great for this. If there'd be a famine in an area and they'd come in and provide support, then they always erected a monument to themselves because the Roman emperor's favorite topic was them. And then they would dedicate that monument with a plaque that they wrote to themselves, about themselves, declaring that they were the soter, they were the savior of the people in this difficult time. So, or someone delivers you from danger. The Roman general who would lead in battle and push away the enemies of Rome, the Roman Senate would award to him the title soter, the savior, because he rescued the people at that point. So in this case, Jesus is our Savior Supreme. He rescues us. He delivers us from the from the disease of sin, from the difficulties of Satan, from the dangers of hell. He's the Savior above all other saviors, you see? And so what our deliverer offers us here, and that's what's so important in this passage, is righteousness. Notice, not just any righteousness, but the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We get His righteousness. Now, righteousness is right standing before God. And all this comes, please notice, by faith. How is it that you can be declared right before God? Only one way, by faith alone in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did. Who He is, God and truly God, took to Himself humanity, man and utterly man. He lived a life that you and I could never live, a perfect life. He died a death He didn't have to die. He died in our place. When you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus, nothing else, then salvation becomes yours. You get the righteousness of God. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's where our faith has to be. So that's the foundational thing. And it, from that, then, God declares us righteous. How is that? Well, it's like this. We had an eclipse here recently, right? And all the newscasters were telling you what your mama told you when you're 4 years old. Don't look at the sun. Remember that? Why? Because if you look at the sun will burn your eyes. So they gave you eclipse glasses, right? Everybody had those, and you don't know where they are now, do you? But they were important then. And you could look through that lens, and you could look at the sun, and the sun would not burn you because the lens provided that protection. Listen, when you come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, listen, God looks at you through the lens of the Lord Jesus. You don't want God to look at you without that lens. You let God look at you without that lens, you're going to burn a whole lot more in your eyeballs. You understand? Okay? Because we're not right before God. But you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and that lens of Jesus is placed between you and God looks at you and says, righteous, perfectly righteous. And you say, God, you must not know about me. No, no, God knows everything about you. But He sees you through Christ. And He says, because He sees you through Christ, the righteousness of Jesus is placed upon you. He lived for you. He died for you. You trust in Jesus. That's how God sees you. You understand? So this life, this great life, is a great gift of righteousness that God grants to us through Jesus by faith alone, faith plus nothing else. And that's not all He offers. Notice verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So if righteousness is right standing before God, then grace is God's favor to the undeserving. That is, none of this is rooted in us. It's all God's kindness towards us. And then peace, the other thing He provides. We get peace with God, Romans chapter 5. We get the peace of God, Philippians chapter 4. All this because of what Jesus did for us. Now that's where the Christian life begins. But the source of the Christian life, listen, that's God's power. It starts with the person, but the source of the Christian life in terms of living out that life is God's power. That's that next blank. Look in letter B there. This life, the Christian life, is possible because of God's power. And so important to get that. In fact, this is a stunning passage, verse 3. Notice what it says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Just a stunning statement that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now listen, even though He's given us everything we need, there is still the need to develop what He's given us. Do you understand that? When you were born, you were given two eyes, standard issue. Now, that doesn't mean you knew what to do with them right off the bat. You ever look at a newborn, sometimes they're just cross-eyed. They don't know what to do with the equipment, but they got the right equipment. You understand? And as you grow, you need to learn to use that equipment better. You get a mama, she's got a toddler, and she has an infant, and she says, I feel like I need eyes in the back of my head. Well, I don't recommend that, okay? Sunglasses are really hard to come up with, and your hair will never be the same, okay? So, but what she's saying, man, I just can't watch everything. And she ends up with one eye on a toddler and one eye on an infant, which is why mamas are cross-eyed too sometimes. So, but there's the need to learn to use what you have been given. When you were born, you're given the right equipment. When you're born again by faith in Jesus, you're given the right equipment. You're given the basic equipment that's necessary to live a rich, godly, and fulfilling life. That's the whole point. You don't need any special experience. You don't need any special teaching, which is very much what Peter teaches in this book of 2 Peter. So the source of the Christian life is God's power, but the resource of the Christian life, that's God's promises. Fill in that next blank, would you? Letter C there. This life depends on God's promises. Very important that you understand this. Notice what he says here in verse 4. Through these, that is, through God's glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So he's saying, listen, these promises that God has granted to us are very, very central. If you come to New Heights very long, you'll notice we encourage you to read the Bible. We provide mechanisms where you can study the Bible. We have groups you can get together around the Bible. Every time we meet, we try to teach the Bible. We're kind of Bible-ish here. I don't know if you noticed that. And the reason it's important, it's not to impress God. It's not like you're going to get to heaven and then quote some verse to God, and God's going to say, I forgot I wrote that. That was good, wasn't it? Right? That's not the way it works. It's for you and me to live the life that God wants us to live. We need to know what God has promised. So you're facing hard times and you need to hear God's promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. You're struggling. I don't want to do the right thing. You hear 1 Samuel 2:30. Those who honor me, I will honor, God says. But those who despise me will be lightly regarded. I better do the right thing. You understand? It's when you know those promises, it helps you access God's power. So when you do it, you get really two distinct outcomes. That's what this passage says. Notice the first is we get to participate in the divine nature. When you access the promises of God and say, okay, by faith, I'm going to follow what Jesus says, you get to live up to who God says you are. See, because God looks at you through the filter of Jesus, and he says, righteous. And you say, oh boy, God, you're kind of behind on the data with me. No. He sees you as righteous in Jesus Christ. But now when you start to claim the promises, you can start to live up to who God says you are. You can start to live righteously. God sees you as his child. You can start acting like his child, you see? And the other side of it is equally important. Notice he says, well, you get to escape the corruption of the old nature. You get to stop living down to who you used to be before faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you know so many Christians are living their life out of old habits? They don't understand that with new faith in Christ, a new nature has been granted to them, and they are no longer slave to the old nature. They don't have to live like that anymore. But the only way to learn to live differently is to access the promises and say, okay, Lord, please show me. Now, the source of the Christian life, well, that's God's power. The resource, that's his promise. But the reality, that comes through learning seven new practices. You want to fill in letter D there. This life flourishes through seven practices. Really important that you get this. One of the most important concepts of Scripture. Notice what he says here in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Oh. Now, wait a minute. Didn't you just say that it's faith in Jesus plus nothing? Yes. It's faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing that you access in order to receive God's full and free salvation. Oh, now you want that salvation to go into full effect? You want to be significant? You want to lead a life that's successful as God measures success, then you better add these seven things to it. They're essential. They're extras. They're not the same as your salvation. They're not the same as the house, but they are essential to add to the house for the house to have a full, rich meaning. These seven things are vital. And if you want to have a life of significance, a life of impact, you must learn and grow in these. And notice what he says, make every effort to add to your faith these seven things. And that's where we're going to be. We're going to be camping over the next 7 weeks on these things. And I'll tell you what, you grow in these seven components. When you come to Thanksgiving this year, you're going to be able to look around and say, God, I thank you for all these things going on around me. But I promise you, you will be able to say, God, thank you for what I see that you're doing in me. You can have an inside Thanksgiving this year, and it'll be a terrific thing. So it's learning each of these seven things. Add to your faith. Notice goodness, which is a commitment. It's a fundamental commitment to do what you ought. We'll talk about it. And knowledge, which is the skill to discern how God is directing. And self-control, which is the capacity to say no to those things that are destroying you, as against perseverance, which is the capacity to continually say yes to those things that you need to build you up. And godliness, which is desire to see what God is concerned with. And brotherly kindness, which is an orientation to see and serve others. And then, of course, love, which is a commitment to sacrifice, even at great cost. And you're like, could you slow down and say that all over again? No, come back, okay? We'll do it week by week. I want you to learn this stuff. I don't want you to give you a definition. I want you to understand it as a demonstration and say, yeah, that's what I need to do, okay? So you say, like, how do you know that these things will help? Because it's God's purpose. Fill in letter E, and I'll show it to you in the passage. Letter E. It is this life, the Christian life that God offers to us, that allows your life to have purpose. It's so significant to get that. And notice what he says. For if, verse 8, if you possess these qualities, these seven qualities, in increasing measure, if you're growing in this stuff, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So you keep growing in these things, God can make you effective and productive. And I want to tell you, there's a need for the effective, productive Christian. Effective is choosing the right thing, having the right emphasis at the right moment, and productive is continually doing that. So it's for the word to be fruitful, so that we constantly are doing that, so that we make a difference. Now let me just say this by way of newsflash. The world currently has an adequate quantity of ineffective and unproductive Christians. Have you heard? All those job descriptions are filled. Mediocre Christianity is already well stocked. So what the world needs to see is people who are effective and productive in their faith saying, okay, Lord, I want to add those essential extras so that the house really shines and people see what you're really like. And that's what this is about, to have a purposeful and impactful and significant life, because that's what God wants us to have. And if we don't, we just miss what God intends. That's what I'm saying. Look at verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, if you're not growing in these seven things, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. I mean, nearsighted. Listen, the Christian is the one person in the world who can dare to wear bifocals. You understand that? The Christian can look right up close, see what's going on, even if it's ugly, and still say, okay, God, what are you doing? But also can look away and say, God, I know what you're going to be doing, and bring those two worlds together. The Christian can have a bifocal orientation to the world. You don't have to walk around nearsighted. You can say, God, I need to see what's happening now, but please don't let me forget what will be happening. Don't ever let me lose track of who I am and whose I am and what you want to do through me. You see that? So why? Because if not, you become forgetful and it's forgotten that he's been cleansed. You see that? Because we don't want to be nearsighted and forgetful. That's the pathetic image of the Christian faith. And I tried to think of an image that would help you see nearsighted and forgetful and try to kind of picture that for you. And then it dawned on me. Bill Heck is not the only guy who can show video clips when he does a talk. And you're thinking, oh boy, another animal thing. Oh, no, no, no. I don't stoop down that low like Bill Heck. No, I hold a high standard. Nearsighted and forgetful. I thought, you know, Maybe I'll return you to a character of the 60s and 70s who portrays it in a captivating way. Mr. Magoo. See, not animals, cartoons. You see how high my standard is? And what I found out from talking with a lot of people is, although Mr. Magoo was a long time ago, apparently there are lots of kids who were raised on reruns of Mr. Magoo. But here he is. The sad thing, the funny thing in his case is he's nearsighted, he's forgetful, and here's Mr. Magoo meeting the dog catcher. Watch.
Barking behind the morning is nigh. Good morning, neighbor Baxter. Oh, it's a lovely day. Yes, indeed it is. Just going to give my dog Cuddles a bath. Baxter, you're sunburned. Oh, get in the shade, man. Oh, now, where's that dog? Cuddles! Here you are, Cuddles dog. Cuddles, Cuddles. Oh, Cuddles dog. Oh, where are you, boy? Where? good morning, officer.
Now, look here, Shorty.
Shorty? My name is Magoo.
I don't care what your name is. Your dog ain't got a license tag.
License? Why, officer, I walk the dog. I don't drive him.
So, Magoo is a cartoon? Funny. Magoo is a Christian? Pathetic. We don't need any more Mr. Magoo Christians. You understand? We need to be people who are farsighted. People who could say, I can look up close, but boy, I can see the long range, and I'm never going to let myself forget what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. See, that's if I state it negatively, I don't want us to be Mr. Magoo Christians, okay? And so I want to ask you to kind of suit up and get ready to get in the game. Over these next 7 weeks, we're going to be studying each one of these characteristics bit by bit. I'll do my best to picture them for you. I've been working with our teaching pastors to make sure that we really get it and try to convey it as clearly as we possibly can. We'll be looking at the life of the early church as they were learning this stuff. Because it's hard. In fact, we'll be looking sometimes when they didn't get it initially, because we forget that the church had to learn these truths, and we have to learn them in just the same way. But I want to use this time to help you and me become effective and productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just would say, if you can, please be here. It's all together. It's all whole. Okay. You may want to plug into a small group. We have, if you go to the website, just go to newheights.org. You can just click right there in the front, and we have small group. There are already hundreds of people that are involved in small groups that will be meeting around each topic week by week. And I think it can sometimes help us to work out our faith when we talk it out with other people. I know a number of those groups have already filled up, so there are waiting lists there if you want to tag on to that. Your schedule is just so weird, it doesn't work. You find some other people and start your own small group, right? Bill Heck, and say, send me the discussion guide. And you can put your own small group together on that. But do understand, if you do that, Bill is going to say, oh, first I want to talk to you, because faith comes first. You got to have the house. There's no sense in adding the extras. So you do that. Make sure that you get it. Bill is going to say, no, wait a minute. Do you have a genuine faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? And don't say, well, I mean, I've been going to the church for years. Because you know what that means? Nothing. If your cat has her kittens in the oven, it doesn't make them a biscuit. You understand that? Oh, wait a second. Some of you are like, oh, hang on. I got to think, right? You got to get that right. So it's faith in Jesus. And once you have that genuine faith in who Jesus is and what he did, oh, then coming here can become a rich, rich experience for you. Okay? So, let me say it this way. I don't know how much life you have left. And here's news, neither do you. But it is never too soon to become genuinely serious in your faith. There are a lot of people who drift along and they think, yeah, I got to do this, and then, yeah, I got to really get to God. No, no, no. You get to God, you get to everything. It's never too soon. But can I tell you the great parallel truth? It's never too late to get serious in your walk with Christ. Because there are people who say, oh, yeah, I knew that and I blew my chance. And I'm sorry for that. But I don't know how to live my life in looking through the rearview mirror. The only direction we have to go is forward. So you can now say, I'm going to live a life of significance. I don't know how much life you have, but can I tell you the great tragedy that you could risk? You could waste your life. You don't want to do that. Your life is so much more than whatever you're experiencing. And if you added these essential extras to your faith, you could see and say, God, you're working in me. God, you're working through me. And I want to tell you, that is the rewarding life. And then when Jesus comes and brings life par excellence, then you just amp it up a little bit more. So please, don't waste your life. For 7 weeks, we're going to study these things. We're going to come right up to Thanksgiving. And I tell you, if you make a genuine effort to say, God, I want that involved in my life, you're going to come to Thanksgiving and say, God, thank you for all that out there. But man, I want to thank you for what you're doing in here. And you'll have a Thanksgiving like you never had. Please don't waste your life, okay? You get done talking, you're supposed to pray. It's like a Christian convention or something. But I don't want to do it because it's a nice Christian thing to do. I want to pray because unless God works, none of it will work. And I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. Okay? So let's pray together, shall we? I thank you, Lord, for what you offer us, most especially yourself, by faith alone. I surely thank you that you provide us all things for life and godliness. And how much I thank you for the kind promises you give to keep us moving forward along the way. But it will not shock you, Lord, that we know inside that we need to grow in these specific practices. We know inside ourselves we are not as effective and productive as we ought to be, and really even as we want to be in our wiser moments. So I pray that out of your kindness, you'll help us to just use these ensuing weeks to see what you have, to grow in what you give, and to watch you work in our life. Please help us, Lord, because the saddest thing would be for us to waste this great life that you've given to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright Matt Hannon. Contact us at info@newheights.org.